As we were going through the videos, of course, my wife was trying to encourage me to this real nice, mushy one, you know. And I'm sorry, guys, I'm just not that way, you know. I had to find something that was funny, but would also speak to our hearts, and that one, I think, really did. Thank you, brother. And amen over there in the corner is always welcomed. This morning, I'm really blessed that you all are here, especially you fathers. I just really want to thank you and honor you this morning for the call of your life. That's for sure. Also, I want to just take a moment here to welcome the special guests that are here right now. These two right here, Rick and Alan. Rick and Alan. Rick and Karen Allen. I know them quite well. Go ahead and stand up just for a second. This here, I have been friends with this man for over 52 years. And he and I were best friends when we were growing up and spent a lot of time together. So, and just welcome him, would you please? But I also have to tell you this, whatever he tells you about me, do not believe him. Because I'll guarantee it was probably far worse than what he would ever tell you. But a cherished friendship, and I'm really blessed they're here. It's interesting, they lived in Clear Lake for many years, and no, not Clear Lake, Lower Lake for many years. And they kept telling me, he says, yeah, we got to get down there. You know, we got to hear you preach. You know, we got to get there. And so what did they do? They went ahead and moved to Alabama so that they could come back and listen to me preach. And so they've moved down there, and I'm blessed that they're here this morning and encouraged by that, certainly. So here we are, chapter 12 in John's Gospel. Obviously, the message is about the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem. And it is a very important chapter within the Gospel of John. And we want to take a look at that this morning and how that really ministers to our heart and our walk with the Lord. Previously in our chapter, we saw the disciples gathered at Simon the leper's house. Mary anointing Jesus with a costly oil of spikenard. Judas, who was a thief, complained about the anointing. He said that it should have been sold for 300 denarii rather than anointing Jesus. But Jesus, telling them, he said, let her alone because she has kept this for his burial. And we are told that a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago when we were in this chapter, about how it was that in spite of the fact that they had witnessed the miracle of Lazarus being brought back from the dead. It was very clear that he was dead. There was no other way to view it other than that, because of the fact that he had been in the grave for 4 days and it had already begun to putrefy. So there was no denying it, and that's why it had such an incredible impact upon those who were around him. And we see even on as we go through the next section of our chapter that there were certain men of the Jews that did believe. They saw that and said, hey, we just can't deny that. It was unmistakable. But unfortunately, there were those who saw the same thing that said, no, we have to put him to death. Because if we don't, what's going to happen is we're going to lose our position. We're going to lose our prestige. We're going to lose everything that we have. The Romans are going to put us to death if we believe these things. And what a sad thing it is that such a powerful testimony would be denied by those who had eyewitnesses, that were eyewitnesses. And because of their denial, that they would find themselves in a position opposing God himself, the very one whom they said that they believed in. Well, in verse 12, it tells us the next day after that, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." So when they heard Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they went out and they took these palm branches and they laid them down before the donkey which he would be riding on. The palm trees, and they are a well-known symbol of victory. And they cried out, "Hosanna." So what would happen when someone would go out, when a group of military men would go out and they would come back and they had been victorious in battle, there would be people that would meet them as they began to come into the city, and they would take palm branches and lay them on the ground, and it was a tribute to their victory. And so that's what is happening here. The people are seeing Jesus coming, and they're attributing this as being his victory, that he's going to come and that he's going to be the King of Israel. They cry out, "Hosanna," which means save now. This is quoted in Psalm 118, which is a messianic psalm showing the Lord Jesus as the blessed Son of David, singing, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord." Now we might say, well, at last the Savior is being recognized for what he is, and will be able to take the throne and reign in righteousness, overthrowing all iniquity. It was just a little remnant of people who really acknowledged him. The majority of the religious leaders had combined to refuse his claims, and it was not very long after the cries of Hosanna before these same leaders stirred up the people in Pilate's judgment hall to cry, "We have no king but Caesar." And so he was definitely rejected when he came as king. In Luke's gospel in chapter 19, we actually have a bit more detail of this account. In Luke 19:37, it says, "Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice, praise God with a loud voice for all mighty works they had seen. For all the mighty works, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.'" I absolutely love that statement because it speaks so much of the fact that there is nothing, there is no one, there's no power on the face of this earth that can thwart the work of God. In the days that we are living today, as it seems that evil is more prevalent than ever, that it seems that men and women have lost all common sense, and especially when it comes to the idea of gender and sexuality, that it's very appropriate that today, as we celebrate fatherhood, that we understand and know that these attacks are directly upon God and his word, and the desire is to overthrow the natural order of God's creation. It tells us in Genesis that God created them male and female, and that the purpose of creation was that they would then produce godly offspring. And so we live in a world that thinks that it can overcome, that it can thwart the work of God, that it can change the natural order of God's creation into something different. And I don't know about you, but to be honest with you, I grow weary of it. I grow weary of that battle. But what keeps me going is this, that I know that even if we did not stand, the very rocks themselves would cry out and glorify God. But God has called us his people, his children, that we would cry out, that we would be the ones that would proclaim the truth of God's word. It's so vital and so important in the world in which we live in today. You see, we live in a world that is much like it was in the days of the judges, and that is that every man does what is right in his own eyes. We've lost the mooring of the standard of God and his word. And because of that, now it becomes nothing more than a matter of your opinion and my opinion. And of course, to me, my opinion is so much more valuable than yours. And yours is so much valuable to you than mine. And that's what makes for a really big mess until God enters the picture. You see, because God's opinion is the only right opinion. And if my opinion lines up with God's, well, then we're going to be just fine. The problem is when we don't line our opinion with his. And I share that with you because I am sure that you guys struggle with the same things I do. And that is, there's a constant pull in your life from those in your life, whether it be friend, acquaintances, or the governing authorities, to pull you away from God's opinion and to follow theirs. Because we have lost that mooring of God's word as a nation. We are not a Christian nation. And we've never been a Christian nation. But we have been a nation that had built its government and policies based upon the opinions of God and his word. You see, this nation has always been one that has had open arms and open doors to anyone who would come in any faith, it doesn't matter. But what gave us that desire, what gave us that willingness to do so was because of God and his word and that being in the hearts of men who established this great country. We need to make sure that in our own hearts that we do not get drawn away and enticed by the things of this world. The devil is very crafty and he is very good, just as he was in the garden when he deceived Eve. And he's doing the same thing today. And I say that because I know there are many in the church today who are buying into the lies and the half-truths that the world is presenting to us. Especially you young people being influenced by the fact that we're being told that homosexuality is something that God really doesn't care about, that God made us that way, or that having relationships with one another in a physical way outside of the bonds of marriage is totally acceptable. But yet God has made it very clear in his word that that is not. And no matter what our culture says, no matter what people say, it doesn't matter. What does God say? And he tells us in his word for our benefit about these things. And if your opinion is that you think that this hairy preacher is just nuts, well, look into God's word and you'll find out that it's not me, it's him who tells us these things. It's so vital and so important in the days that we are living in where we see a world that has absolutely gone bonkers. Would you not agree that it's absolutely insane for a man to say, I think I'm a woman, so therefore I am? Is it just me? It's nuts. Because just because I think that doesn't change my biological makeup. But we are being told that we must accept that person as a woman because he thinks that he is. This is a strong delusion that the world has been turned over to. Like I said, the devil's crafty. He's making them believe it, unfortunately. But no matter what, God will still be victorious. And here Jesus had told him that. Verse 14 in our text this morning, then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, said on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." This is a quote out of Zechariah 9:9, and it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Once again, in Luke's gospel, there's a little bit more detail about this account. It says that we know that Jesus sent off two of his disciples to get this foal. In Luke 19:30, it says, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here." It is a short distance from Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany. And at that point, he stopped until the way could be prepared so that when he entered the city, people would know he was presenting himself as the Messiah. His command of the two disciples was to find a colt and to bring him there. You understand what a colt is, right? That is an unbroken young donkey, is what it is. In other words, he's not been ridden, not been broken. And that's actually very incredible that the colt would come and that Jesus would ride him. The donkey, we find out in Exodus 13, verses 13 and also 34:20. It says, "But every firstborn of a donkey shall be redeemed with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. He was redeemed with a lamb. In the text, in every account, the donkey is in the masculine form. He had to be released, as we see there in Luke's gospel. Loose it and bring it here. And he had to be ruled. No one had ever ridden him, so he had to be broken. And he had to go where Jesus wanted to go. And he had to do what Jesus wanted him to do. There's a psalm that declares, the psalmist says that he wants to be that type of individual that can be moved simply by the look of the eye of the Lord, not to be like the horse that has to have a bridle and pulled into a position, but to willingly go wherever the Lord would have you go. And here we see, as Jesus brings this foal, a donkey that's never been broken, he rides on it, and the donkey does exactly what he tells him to do. You know, it wasn't like he was trying to buck him off. And this would be the tendency. I don't know how many of you have ever been around equine before, but I got to tell you, I have. I've ridden horses. I've been thrown from horses. And, you know, sometimes they can be really stubborn. And especially if they're what they call green broke. And that's where they've just been broke enough to where you can get a saddle and a bridle on them. But they're very unruly as you're riding them. Here we see this foal of a donkey, immediately as Jesus begins to ride him, obeys his command, does what he asks him to do. So let me ask the question, are you as smart as the donkey? Are you willing to obey the Lord wherever and whenever he commands you? It's really important that we answer that question as yes, I'm willing. I don't know that you always will. But we certainly have to have it in our heart that this is what we want to do. In verse 31 of Luke's gospel, and it says that if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. We see that when called upon, the individual who had the colt was willing, he willingly gave the donkey for the Lord's use. How about us? Do we argue when the Lord makes a demand on something that belongs to us? Yes, we have said, I give you my life, everything I have, but now When he makes a specific request, do we balk at it? We had a fantastic missions trip down to La Gloria. And I got to tell you, the team was absolutely phenomenal. And I mean it. It's the best team I've ever gone out with on a missions trip. We accomplished much. There's so many good things. In 2 weeks, not this coming Sunday, but the following Sunday, we're going to do a presentation about the trip. And it was good. And one of the things that happened to me, with me down there, was I met this young man named Chris. And him and his wife and four children lived there on the campus there at La Gloria. Now, that in itself may not be impressive, but I got to tell you, the testimony in his life was phenomenal. He was brought to the United States when he was 8 years old, illegally, into the country. And Chris grew up in East LA, lived a very rough life as far as getting into things that he should not have, found himself arrested, ended up with a conviction of 3 felonies and being deported. He went to Mexico, and then his wife, who was not his wife yet, became his coyote and got him back into the States. They went over with some false documents and stuff, got him back out of Mexico, and he got back here. Well, they lived their life. They were doing great, you know. He was working and everything else. And then he went and he got saved. Jesus became the Lord of his life. And the Lord spoke to him and told him, he says, you have to leave the country. You're here illegally. You got to go back to Mexico. You know what? It's one thing. When you say, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you want me to go. It's another thing when, hey, everything's really great. You know, he likes living here. And the Lord says, no, it's not right because you're breaking the law. You got to go back. And so he went back to Mexico with his family. And for 3 years, they were down in Michoacán. And now they're up in La Gloria, they're in Tijuana. And God is truly blessing their life. It's incredible to see what God has done and the testimony that he has about the Lord and being in his favor. Story after story, testimony after testimony of God's provision for them is phenomenal. I was so impressed with this young man. I got to spend a lot of time with him. He was my interpreter whenever we'd go out to get materials and such. And so all the way to get them and all the way to coming back, there was all this conversation that went on between he and I. And he asked a lot of questions. And one of them that he asked me, he said, Bob, he says, I've got 4 daughters. What do you do? I said, first, get a cage big enough to hold them all, lock them up, let them out when they're 40, and see how that. No, I did not tell him that. What I did tell him was this, is that be real. Live for Jesus. Give your life to them and, you know, pour yourself into them and pour God's word into them. Pray for them faithfully. Show them by example what it is to be a man of God, to follow the Lord. I'm probably speaking to the wrong guy when I'm telling them that. That guy has already done more about following the Lord than 99% of the people that say they follow Christ. Already made a huge sacrifice in his life because the Lord put that conviction in his heart. And I got to tell you, I asked him a question because one night, one of the early morning hours in which I found myself awake, I was contemplating this. And I asked him that day, I said, hey, Chris, tell me something. Do you think as a result of this and all that you guys have gone through and everything else, that you are actually closer as a family than you would have been if you had stayed in the States? And he said, absolutely. You know, the fact is, this is what they had when they went down there, and that was each other. And so they drew close to one another, and they're a very tight-knit family, beautiful family. I just really, really enjoyed all of them. He has a 16-year-old daughter that loves worship and you know, and is going to be, no doubt, a worship leader in the church. It was just a wonderful thing. And even though we might look at what's going on in his life and go, oh, man, that's hard. But yet, in the midst of all that, God has blessed him beyond measure. Beyond measure. And I can tell you right now, not only did he obey God, but he's totally content in that obedience to God. He knows that God has him there. And I'm going to tell you right now, I believe that God has a real big plan for that man and his family down there in Mexico. I will not be surprised that if the Lord tarries, that we don't find him as a pastor down there. He's got that heart. And I can't wait to see what the Lord does with him. But I got to tell you, his story is no different than ours. You see, no matter what it is that God calls us to, if we're obedient to that, then we will find that's the best place to be, whether it is in Tijuana, Mexico, or if it's in Sacramento, California. It doesn't matter. Being in God's will, doing what he wants us to do, is going to be the best place for us to be. And then when we find ourselves in that place, to be content because God has us there. I don't know about you guys, but contentment sometimes eludes me. You know, there's a lot of times when I think that I would rather live somewhere else than to be here. But obviously, God has called me here. And so my responsibility is to find contentment in that this is where God wants me to be. Yeah, I'm like so many others, you know, I'd just as soon leave for the hill country somewhere or something. But yet, you know, that necessarily will not bring glory to the Lord. But what brings glory to the Lord is being where he wants me to be. My responsibility is to find that contentment in the will of God in my life and to understand that is the pearl of great price, to be in the will of God and to do all that he would ask me to do. Well, we must also be ready and willing for Jesus to claim use of our possessions and our positions. Since he is our master, they don't belong to us, but to him. And when he sends a message, the Lord has need of it. We must relinquish our control willingly and immediately. Jesus would ride this colt into Jerusalem. It was important that he did not come on a horse. You see, if he would have rode in on a horse, it would have sent a message that he was a man of war instead of a man of peace. And he had come not to make war, but to make peace between man and God. He would be that provision of that way. Verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. I like this because sometimes we don't understand what God is doing in our lives. But after the fact, many times, it becomes clear to us. You know, we can often see, oh boy, am I glad that God did it this way, because had it gone my way, boy, what disaster there probably would have been. Hey, on this trip, this was a great trip, a great team. We accomplished a lot. But I also have to tell you too, I have never experienced spiritual warfare like we did in getting ready to go and going down there and while we were there. But yet there was tremendous results in which what God was doing. And so sometimes in looking back, we can see, okay, this is the reason. I can see why there was such an intense spiritual warfare to this whole thing. The project that we accomplished is going to bring many blessings to the people that come to La Gloria. It's a training center for people that are going to go out and start churches in South America, all over Mexico and other countries there in South America. And it's going to be a fantastic opportunity for them to be blessed through the labor of our hands. It may not look like much. All we did was put new siding on a building. But believe me, they're already very excited about what we accomplished. You know, it's kind of like this when you have a house and you need some repairs, you know, and you live with it for a number of years and you finally get around to getting it done. And when it's all done, you go, oh man, is that nice? God does things in our lives sometimes that we don't understand. There are things that God has done in my life that I still don't understand, and I probably never will this side of heaven. But I'm content with the fact that the Lord knows best. And sometimes there are those things that he shows and he makes it very clear so that we know. I like what Harry Ironsides had to say about this. He said, "These things were not understood by his disciples at first, but when Jesus had been glorified, when he had come through the agony of the cross, when he had been raised from the dead and ascended to God's right hand in heaven, and the Holy Spirit had come, as he did at Pentecost, and opened their eyes to an understanding of the truth they never had before, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. It is the work of the Holy Spirit of God to bring to mind the things that God has written in his word for our instruction. For he wrote the words, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so it is a very simple thing for the Holy Spirit to take these things and open them up to the people of God, calling to mind prophecies and promises that have been long since forgotten until he brings them back to the sphere of consciousness." You see, we know this. We have this great advantage of being able to know God through his word. And here we see that day is brought to their remembrance when the Holy Spirit had come. And John will conclude his gospel saying that there are many more things that Jesus did and said, and that there are so many that there's no way that there could ever be enough volumes of books to contain the history of who Jesus was. We just get a little snapshot of who Jesus was and his ministry here on earth. There's so much more that he did. What I like about John's gospel, as we get into the next few chapters, we're going to see as they come to that place, that time of the garden, and they're there with Christ, and the last words that he speaks to his disciples, the instruction that he gives to them. The other Gospels give us a good running account of the things that took place, but John takes the time to give us a tremendous amount of information about what Jesus really thought of them and what he wanted to minister to them, and in turn, what Jesus thinks of us and wants to minister to us as well. We have his word to tell us all the things that we have need of. Verse 17, "Therefore the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign." Here we see the importance of the witness of God working in our lives cannot be overstated. Like I had spoke of earlier, about the world in which we live in, our witness about who God is and the work that he has done in our life is becoming more and more critical. Because people are not going to pick up a Bible and are not going to look at it. You are, as Paul says, living epistles, living letters of God to a lost and a dying world. They're looking for that proof that God exists. And to be honest with you, I think in the day in which we live in, that witness about who we were and who we are now becomes even more and more powerful. You see, it is God's story, not ours. It's what he has done, not what we have done. It is who we were and how he has changed us that makes all the difference. And it's important that people know that truth that we have found, that glorious Savior, has become so important in our life that it has been life-altering, life-changing. And it doesn't matter when it is that we made that commitment to Christ. What matters is that we have. And it matters that people can see a difference in us from other people in the world. And not a difference in a way that we seem to be better than them, or certainly hope that we don't think that we're better than them. You know, that we have something about us that guides us and directs our heart and life that others don't see. It is that answer to the argument of the insanity of the world that we're living in. Giving your testimony to somebody can be the very thing that causes an inquisitiveness that brings them to a point to search even deeper about the things of God. And we need to understand that. You know, here we see the importance of the witness of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, and that is this, that we were all dead in our trespasses and sins, but he has made us alive together with him. You see, that testimony of being raised from the dead is our testimony too. And it's powerful. And we should not think less of it, because God has given it to us because it's his story. I've shared with most of you, I think, but at the risk of repeating myself, which you know I do often, I'm going to repeat myself again. When I got saved, it was in front of a liquor store, stoned on pot and beer and LSD. And as a matter of fact, one of the individuals that I was partying with that day happens to be sitting here right now. We were all together doing stupid things when I found the Lord. Another friend and I took off, and we were going to go catting around town, and we stopped in front of a liquor store. And on the way to the liquor store, my other friend had started talking about somebody that he knew was an atheist. And I couldn't conceive that. I didn't know God, but I believed there was one, and I firmly believed that. And just for you fathers, just so you know, the importance of your influence over your children. My dad was not a Christian, but my dad knew there was a God. And I remember as a little guy, probably about 9 years old, and my dad, I hear his words even now ringing in my mind and my heart. He says, "Son, I want you to remember this always. There is a God." And I believe that. I had no reason to doubt it. My dad told me there was a God. That settled within my heart. When my friend started telling me about an atheist, I could not conceive that in my head. He went inside to get some beer, and when he was in there, the Lord spoke to me so plainly, it was almost like it was an audible voice. And he told me, "You're a 20-year-old drunk, and that's all you're going to be unless you give your heart and life to me." And I did, right there in front of that liquor store. And when I opened my eyes, I was no longer under the influence of anything. No more pot, no more beer, no more LSD. God had touched me. Well, in the beginning, when I would share my testimony with other people, and especially Christians, I would leave out the part about the LSD. "Sure, man, you just had a bad trip. That's why you're doing that now." That's what my fear was. And I was doing that for quite some time, probably about 3 or 4 years after I had received the Lord. And one time I had done that, and when I was all done, the Lord just rebuked me so soundly. And he said, "Bob, it's not your story, it's mine. I delivered you. I sobered you up. And whether others believe you or not, that you belong to me, I know you." And from that day forward, I never left that part out of my testimony again. Because it is his story, not mine. The power of God to be able to deliver even such a one as myself, and especially from the influences of a hallucinogen, something that's very powerful, and I pray that most of you don't know that and understand it in reality by experience. But I pray that you do understand and know this, that God was able to do something miraculous. I tried to sober up when I got pulled over, probably about 6 months before that for a DUI. I tried to sober up really bad. It didn't work. And here I was. I prayed to receive Christ in front of that liquor store all by myself. And God touched me. And he sobered me up. Oh, the power of God to work in our hearts and our lives. And that has been something that has stuck with me all the days of my walk with Christ. And even times when I begin to doubt the Lord and his power and his abilities, I can look back upon that Ebenezer. You guys know I speak of Ebenezers. They're markers in biblical times. They were called an Ebenezer, where you had the corner markers of the property so that you knew the boundaries of that. And there were remembrance markers. Those Ebenezers in my life, that's one of them that brings me back to remember how powerful God is. And in the days that we're living in, oh, how we need to know that God is powerful, that he is victorious, that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. That no matter what the world throws at us, that we have someone who is much more powerful and greater than anyone or anything. The power of our witness can be outstanding to those who do not know Christ. It needs to be backed up, of course, by a life that is committed to Christ. It's one thing to have a witness. It's another thing to live a life that bears out the witness that you're speaking. Verse 19, it says, "The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him.'" You remember, after Lazarus had been raised from the dead, they determined what they were going to have to do is they were going to have to put Jesus to death. And then following that, what they determined is that not only Jesus was going to have to be put to death, so was Lazarus too. You couldn't have the guy that was living that had the testimony, "I was dead, but then he brought me back to life." And so they determined they were going to kill him. And all their efforts to do all that they wanted to do, they could not stop Jesus from what he was going to do and where he was headed. These are the last days of Christ's earthly ministry. Within 5 days, he will be crucified. And he will be dead and buried in a grave, only to lie there for 3 days to rise from the dead, having victory over power, victory over sin and death. And it's really important that we understand that as they said these things here, that all their efforts could not stop what Christ was doing. And I love this. They say, "Look, the world has gone after him." Oh, I pray that the world would go after him. As we see that the world is going after strange things, we need to just simply continue to follow the Lord. You see that this is, if you will, for the fathers, this is the can of dad fuel. I mean, we made a little joke about it and everything, but this is the truth. This is what dad fuel is. And that is being in the Word, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being a man who loves his family and his children, and doing the best that you can in those things. Not all of you can be perfect like me and do it, you know, without flaw. I'm glad you laughed, because you know how ridiculous that is. You see, if you will commit yourself to him, he will give you what you need to do all that he has called you to do. You know, I am a perfectionist in so many things. And it was a real problem for me in my walk with Christ, because I expected to do it without flaw. I've got Jesus, I've got the Word, so how in the world could it be that I would ever mess up? But I would. And because of that, I would want to give up, because I don't like failure at all. I hate it, I really do. But what I've had to learn with the Lord is this, is that the mercies of the Lord, they are new every morning. That it doesn't matter what I did yesterday. What matters is what do I do today? I may mess up again, but God's mercy will be there again too. That doesn't give me excuse to do it on purpose, but it does tell me that if I'm willing to be led by the power of God and His Holy Spirit and His Word, that what can happen is that a new day can be a new day. Because it's all about Him, and it's all about His testimony in our lives. No matter who you are, this applies, whether it's a dad, a mom, sister, brother, aunt, uncle, nephew, or niece. It doesn't matter. The mercies of the Lord are new every morning. You see that nothing can stop the power of the gospel from going out. Nothing can stop the power of the Holy Spirit working in our individual lives. All we have to do is trust Him. And of course, first of all, you need to trust Him with your life. You have to be willing to acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you need a Savior, and that as you do that, you confess to the Lord and ask Him to come into your heart and your life, and He will forgive you. As a matter of fact, He says that if you will believe that Jesus died for your sin and that He rose on the third day, and you confess this with your heart, that you will have eternal life. What a glorious promise from the Lord. And for those of us who know Christ, let us walk in the mercy of God. Let us be renewed and refreshed each and every day. Let us leave the things of the past behind, going forward to the high calling of Christ Jesus in our life. Forgetting those things, don't let them hold us back. Don't let them hold us down, because that is the enemy who would whisper in our ear, "Oh, you're such a wretch." And to that I say to him, "You're so right. But I have such a glorious Savior who forgives me of my wretchedness, so that I can be charging full on straight ahead for Jesus." Would you bow your hearts with me this morning? Father, we thank You so much. You are a good, good Father. We sang that song, Lord, and I'm always mindful when we do that Your goodness overwhelms me. I'm so unworthy of all that You do and all that You give to me, Lord. Thank You for Your grace and Your mercy and Your love.